It was good to hear Con speak those words in Hebrew song, wasn't it? Hine matov u'nayim shevet achim gam yachad. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And this unity we can have only when Jesus is our Lord. And I pray today that this unity we're able to share together as we go forth and shout and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. This morning, I felt that after the Passover meal just a week ago, doesn't seem that long ago, does it, when this whole chapel was just transformed into a family home and where we had the Passover, that we would continue the story. We have heard all about the Passover, but what about the moment when Israel crossed the Red Sea and entered into that 40-year wilderness adventure? So let us turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. And today we're going to do a study, and I suppose if I have to give it a title, we may call it A Lesson in the Wilderness. I'm not going to read the entire chapter immediately. I'll just read verses, and I feel just led to speak about the various verses. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. These be the words which Moses spoke unto all Israel, on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazaroth and the Azavab. Well, we can stop here just for a moment. When you read all those fancy names in Scripture, don't you think the Lord has a sense of humor? I mean, He loves us to read this precious Word of God, and He presents us with chapters with names which are almost, well, unpronounceable. Well, they're not there just so that we have tongue twisters. They're not there so we stumble. I know a few of you have said to me, oh, Reuben Chronicles and all the begats, they're pretty hard to read, and I do skip them sometimes. But I'm telling you, don't skip them, because it's in the detail we find the treasures of God. Matthew chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters. The genealogy of our Savior, Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. And if you then check back why it is there in that order and all the details, it becomes exciting. But what this is saying to me right here is God knows where you live. You see, it's very personal. God names His places and events because details matter to the Lord our God, blessed be His name. And the Lord is saying to us, even through the Scripture, I know where you are. I know where you live. We have a personal God who is interested in fine and articulate detail. So He gives us all these names for us to remember. Because when you go to Israel, you can find some of these places. It's exciting when you stand there and you realize that events have taken place. Let's go to verse 2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb. By the way, in the Hebrew, that word there is in the plural sense. It's Horebah, which literally means a place of dryness. So we're in the wilderness, but we have Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, or Mount Moses, as it's also called. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Now it says here, and it came to pass in the 40th year. But immediately following that, it tells us quite clearly that it was only a 11-day journey. Why is there such a differential? I mean, if you've been to the Sinai, I don't know if you have, but I have. It is a very hot, arid, dusty, cold at night place. It is not the friendliest environment to be. And a wilderness is a wilderness. I mean, if you could walk 11 days and reach the promised land, I tell you, I'm sure that you today would all walk very rapidly and probably try to do it in 10. But it says it took them 40 years. Why? In three capital letters, S-I-N, because of sin. Because Israel did not entirely heed to that which God had given. When we think about 40, of course, we realize that the number 40 represents a national time of testing. We see 40s related throughout Scripture. We know that King Saul reigned for 40 years. King David did. King Solomon did. And we see this is a time of national testing. Did you realize that it was 40 years after the Lord Jesus was resurrected that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed? The Lord our God, blessed be His name, gave Israel one generation, 40 years, in order to see His Son. Yet Israel as a nation did not do so. Sadly, Israel as a nation rejected the Lord Jesus. So through their unbelief, that faith and the gospel may be preached unto the Gentiles. 40 days and 40 nights is often spoken of as well as a time of testing in individuals. We see Elijah the prophet going to the wilderness, or our Lord Jesus himself having 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 4. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth and Ashtray, hear those lovely names again. But really, this verse is just an example. God is saying, look, this is what I've done. You have seen my power. You have seen what I'm able to do. These were only samples of what God can do. Israel has seen the plagues that God placed upon Egypt and against the gods of Egypt, because each of the plagues was against the gods of Egypt. And here the Lord says, just see, just remember what I did. Verse 5. On this side Jordan in the land of Moab began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt here long enough in this mountain. Now please pack your bags and get moving. Well, that wasn't in your Bibles. That's the Reuben Goosens paraphrase edition. But you see, Israel had become so comfortable, the tabernacle had been erected, and it was glorious, and all the sacrifices were being sent unto the Lord, and everything was becoming so neat and organized. They were camped right around the tabernacle, and things became sort of orderly, even in the wilderness situation. They got quite comfortable. But Moses said, you have been here long enough. Get moving, get going. Now, how does the Lord our God speak to us through this? You see, we have come and we have accepted our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have acknowledged Him. And since we've come to Him, have we gotten comfortable in fellowship? Have we gotten comfortable coming together to our meetings and studies? But have we got going? Have we moved? Have we grown? You know that first day when you came to Jesus? Can you remember it? I can. Oh, it was a day of joy in my heart, and because, as a Jew, it was also a day of some sadness, because I lost my whole personal life, my wife, and all those who I'd known as friends and loved ones. I was rejected by each and every one of them. But I remember the joy I had having seen the Son of the living God, having come to know Him, and I just wanted to shout it from the rooftops. Oh, Jesus, the only way is come to Jesus, repent of your sins. He has shed His precious blood for you. Now, a week later, were we still willing to shout that same message? I pray we do. I pray that if you've been in the Lord for 30 or 40 or more years, that you're still as keen, as you're still as joyful as that very first day when you came to Jesus. Where have we gotten from the day we said, yes, Lord? Have we grown? Have we moved? Have we done something about the commitment we made when we said, yes, Lord? That's what this chapter is all about. There's a mighty lesson to be learned from the wilderness journey of the children of Israel. Let us just bow our heads in prayer at this very moment. Heavenly and loving Father, oh, we praise, glorify, and exalt your name. You are Lord, Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you did send us your Son, even Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you for what you did for us, that you gave your life, you shed your precious blood. And Lord, that we have come unto you, and we have believed on you, and we have asked, Lord, forgive us for our sins, knowing that we stood clean, washed as white as snow. And we thank you, Lord. But Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus that you quicken our hearts, that we will always be moving, Lord, heading forward, going forward, and Lord, to proclaim the message you have placed in our hearts, that message which we ourselves have received of you, because someone has loved me, Lord. Someone has prayed over us, Lord, that we may do the same. Lord, let us not remain at the one place. Let us be willing to move, being led by thy precious Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts right now, Lord. You have your way on our lives, we pray, in Jesus' holy and loving name. Praise his name. God is saying to us today, and he's been saying it for weeks and weeks as I've been listening to the word, there is a job to be done. We are living in urgent times. We're seeing a political situation worldwide which is shattering, unbelievable. We're seeing things happen which people would have thought 10 years ago were impossible. We're seeing end times nearing very, very rapidly. And God is saying, there's a job to be done. Get moving. Get going. Don't be comfortable in one place. Move on. Let's turn now to verse 7. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain and in the hills and in the vale and in the south, and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and unto their seed after them. God says, go. There's a big word here. Go and possess the land. Now, did the Lord our God say to Israel here, now if you'll go, I'll promise you get the land? Was it a promise? No, there's no promise in this scripture. Was it, let's say, a prediction? There's no prediction in here. This verse gives an absolute, a command, go and possess the land. The whole meaning in the Hebrew is go and obey. Obeying is the objective of the word go. Go and obey. And this is the message the Lord is giving us today. Now, after this verse 8 comes 10 more verses. We're not going to cover this because it's a whole other subject. I can just imagine, though, when you ponder upon them, here Moses was with all these millions of Israelites. Don't I know? I've been to some Jewish board meetings. And, you know, they grumbled a lot and things weren't always so good and they had arguments, domestic arguments and so forth. And poor Moses, he simply couldn't handle it all. So he appointed rulers over them, one from a tribe. So that's what the next 10 verses are about. But we won't cover it this morning. That's a study all in itself and equally exciting. But turn, please, to verse 19. Verse 19. And when we departed from Chorebah, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and there they stopped. Now, do you realize that we speak of the wilderness journey as a 40-year period? However, it's also written that they were in the wilderness for 38 years, and they spent 2 years at Kadesh Barnea. This place is right on the arrival point. In actual fact, it would be a single step forward, and they were in the promised land. Kadesh Barnea is right on the border. But no, they didn't go and possess the land, as God said. They simply stayed and remained at Kadesh Barnea. And what a sadness it is. But please remember that these 2 years there were part of the whole 40 years. Verse 21. Behold, The Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. God says, you have gotten so far, don't stop now. And they stopped. What is the key word right here? Fear. Fear not, says God. Fear not. Today, many believers in the Lord are still held back because of this one word, fear. There is still fear in the lives of many believers. And what does it say in the Word of God there in Revelation? Blessed are the overcomers. Oh, they shall inherit all things. They shall be called the sons of God. But the fearful. The word fear comes before the murderers and the idolaters, the adulterers, and all the other sins. But the fearful. We who are in the Lord, if we have any fear, we're simply not trusting our God. Oh, with the Lord at our side, with the Lord right there standing with us, of whom shall I be afraid? Can you just imagine that story of Elijah the prophet? I just love Elijah when I think of that man. He was a man that was raised in the wilderness. We don't really know how he was called to go to the king and to proclaim about this drought. But we knew certainly that he was dressed in the most humble clothing. And there he walked through this wilderness, and he arrived at the palace, and he faced the king, and he said unto the king without any fear. Remember that if anyone spoke before the king without being received and appointed to speak, it would be immediate death. But here's a man whom James calls a man just like us, with all the normal human failings. But God put his power upon him, and this man went in faith and without fear, and he says, as my God lives. Hallelujah. As my God lives, he's saying to King Ahab, not your God. Your God's dead. As my God lives before whom I stand, King, it's not you I stand before, but my God. There shall be no rain nor dew until I say so. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Until I say so. You see, he was claiming Deuteronomy, this very book in actual fact, where the Lord says in Leviticus chapter 26, that if you're faithful, God would provide in the season, the rain would fall, and there would be an abundance. That was the promise Israel received in the wilderness. But if you turn to other gods, that he would bring the drought and a famine. And all that Elijah the prophet was doing is, he was proclaiming this word in faith. And he said, until I say so. Oh, what an anointing must have had from God. And he simply turned and he walked away from the presence of the king. Now in Hebrew would say, in the Jewish terminology, that's chutzpah, that's a cheek. To just stand before the king without fear and to turn around and simply walk away. And the Lord took him to a little brook, a bubbling brook of Cherith. The word Cherith is quite exciting in itself, actually. It literally means to separate. Here God would separate from the nation his word by the means of removing his prophet. And also he would separate the nation from his abundance, and he removed the physical, the rain. So thus we see a separation of the spiritual and the physical. But again, it was Elijah the prophet that received another command when the ravens had fed him and the brook was starting to dry due to the lack of rain. God said to him, go to Zarephath. Now Zarephath would be the most unlikely place for Elijah to go to. It was the very home of Jezebel. It was enemy territory, but God is good, isn't he? They would never look for him there. Not at the home of the queen. Not of Jezebel's home. And God says, go, for there at Zarephath you will meet a woman at the well. Now, had Elijah the prophet not gone to the brook at the right place, the ravens could have fed him. If he had not gone to Zarephath and to be at the right place at the right time at that well And by the way, the woman that God spoke of, she was there as well. Doesn't that make you realize how God is in control even of the unsaved? She was there at the appointed time. And you know, it would be eventually after the miracles of the oil and the meal that after her son was raised from the dead that this woman would proclaim God. She was saved through that experience. But it was a matter of going, being at the right place at the right time. It's a very encouraging study when we hear the Lord say, go. And when we go, and when we get there, let us not be held back by fear. And then God says, don't stop now. I have gone before you and prepared the way. Verse 22. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they will search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And note verse 23. And this is Moses speaking. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of the tribe. Now, first of all, the Lord never says, now let's get a board meeting. Let's work out how we're going to approach the situation. Let's see what strategy we shall use to enter into the promised land. God simply said, go and possess, for God was going before them. So what did Israel do? They had a meeting. They just started to think, how shall we do it? Now, can you imagine Moses, this great man of God, saying, well, I'm jolly glad you disobeyed God. Oh, the saying pleases me quite well. In actual fact, that is an incorrect translation of Scripture there, because the Hebrew is much more significant. The phraseology in the original is, if you must. If you must. You see, it happened so, it's recorded in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. And there it says about this event, send thou men. Send thou men. In the Hebrew it is, Shelach Lecha, which literally means send for yourself. God is saying is, you go if you must, but I am not in it. You go, but you are disobeying me. I am not in this venture. Because at another occasion, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, it is recorded, where God gathered unto himself, and there he uses a different terminology, that he gathered unto himself 70 men. Gather unto me. And he is saying, gather for me men and send them, but I will go before them. So can you imagine saying, oh, the saying pleased me well, I'm jolly pleased you disobey God? No. Change that. It's really saying, okay, with a sigh. Actually, the Hebrew implicates a sigh. Okay. If you must, but this is not what God has asked of you. Verse 24. And they turned and they went up into the mountain, and they came unto the valley of Eshcol, and they searched it out, and they took up the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down unto us, and they brought us word again, and said, oh, it's a good land which the Lord our God has given us. They have gone in, these spies, and they came back. Can you imagine the two spies with the post between their shoulders, with that great bunch of grapes, which is now the emblem of the Israel Tourist Association? They said, oh, it's a wonderful land. God has taken it out of Egypt. We thought it was good there in the land of Goshen. But, oh, this promised land, the fruitfulness, the beauty, the abundance, it's wonderful. Now, with all that, did they go? With all the goodness placed before them, did they go? No. They backed off again. They stayed right where they were. Just look at the next verse, 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the Lord your God. What is the problem? They have seen the goodness of God in the redemption, in the Passover, in the deliverance out of Egypt. They've been taken out of bondage. They have seen the greatness of God as the Red Sea was parted, and they walked through. And of course, some people say it was because of the moon. There was only 13 or 14 inches of water, you know, because it was seasonal. I wish that was true, actually. I really wish it was true. I know for sure that the Lord set up walls of water, open and part of the way. But really, it would have been much better, when you think about it, to have 12 inches or 6 inches of water, what some claim. Try and drown a whole Egyptian army in that amount of water. It would have been a greater miracle in actual fact. But just imagine, they had seen this great miracle of God, and when they reached the other side, what did Israel do? 3 days after they left Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, they praised God, they sang and they danced. Oh, I can just imagine, you know, Jewish people, as you've gathered by now, we sort of are very vocal, we praise and sing and dance, and we jump around a lot. You want to go to the synagogue round about Simchas Torah, you know, the rejoicing of the Lord. They take the scrolls in their arms and they dance literally around the synagogue with the word of God. They are very joyful. I can imagine Miriam singing the praise unto God, lifting up their voice. Oh, they were so joyful. God has redeemed us. God has set us free. We praise you, God. This joyfulness must have gone on for weeks. Go to a Jewish wedding in the ancient times. They went on for 3 to 4 weeks. There was feasting, and then suddenly there became a quietness, and they looked back, said, oh, look, here we are in the wilderness, scorpions, vermin, oh, it's so hot during the day, it's so cold, we haven't got a roof over our heads and our food, all our spices and all our herbs, oh, Lord, why don't you leave us back there in Egypt? Lord, in Egypt, at least we had food. Lord, in Egypt, at least we had homes. And God heard their mumblings and grumblings. And the Lord God, blessed be His holy name, He poured forth manna from heaven. He provided manna. Oh, what a joy there was when the manna was found the first day. And they praised God and they rejoiced. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your provision of this manna. This must have gone on for ages. Do you know what manna literally means from the Hebrew? The literal translation of the word manna? What is it? What is it? They were eating, what is it? Day in and day out, what is it? And after a few months, what is it? They wished they knew because they wanted to change it. They were sick of this, what is it? This manna. And they started grumbling, oh God, why don't you leave us back there? Why don't you leave us back there, Israelites? I tell you, it's the wrong name for my people. It should have been the Grizzleites. I can prove it. They grizzled. Look at the next verse, verse 27. And ye murmured in the tents and said, because the Lord hated us. Oh, what awful words they are. What tragic and sad words they are. They murmured. Murmuring, the literal word here is gossiping. Gossiping is what destroys things. It has destroyed churches and fellowships throughout the world because people would murmur and gossip. I want to say to you, brethren, today, that whenever we have a grievance with one another, a little thing that comes up or a big thing, what do? A, prayer and take it unto the Lord. When in doubt, take it to the one who can sort it out. And then we go to the brother, and then we don't say, hey, brother, I've got a problem with you or sister. You say, brother, let's just get into prayer. Just want to share something. Let us not have any murmuring or any gossiping. Always come together and pray it before the Lord. Then there can't be a division, because when the Lord is center of all things, we can never have the quarrels and the breaking and the splitting that happens in so many places. Oh, let there never be murmuring. It's an awful scripture, this. I hate this verse. And they murmured in their tents. They gossiped among themselves and said, God must have hated us. Can you imagine God, who's just redeemed His people, hating His people? Oh, and He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, where shall we go up? Our brethren, these spies, they've discouraged their heart. Yes, they've seen all the goodness, but they also told them that there were people that were greater and taller than we. The cities are great, and the walls up to heaven, and moreover, they had seen the Anakims there. Oh, they'd seen men that were like giants. What is the problem? They've seen the power of God. You see, it was easy for God to take Israel out of Egypt. It was simple. Through all those signs and wonders, it was easy. But to take Egypt out of Israel proved almost to be impossible. Beloved, it was easy for God take a Gentile, to take one out of the world and bring him unto himself to be a Christian. But often we need to learn the same lesson. It is so difficult to take the world out of the believer. Often it is the world that we ourselves tend to look back to. Let's go to the next verse, verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Don't be afraid. It was fear. God says, now try again. Saying to us, the Lord is speaking to this fellowship, go forth and proclaim. Go forth and share. And many, I've seen it throughout this nation and the world as I shared the word, they have said, but Lord, I haven't got the gift. I'm not a speaker. Lord, I'm too afraid. And the fear comes forth. The Lord says, hey, I shall go before you. The Lord is saying, look, I know you're not fit to fight the battle, but I am. I know that you may not have a tongue, a word which is so perfect, which sounds eloquent and beautiful, but I have a capable one. Oh, Moses stuttered. He had all the excuses under the sun. But God says, look, Moses, it's me who's doing it. You are the tool. I'm using you. I'm going to do it. Eventually, it had to be done through his brother. Now, I want to give you three single words. Each word is relevant to you today. It is relevant to Israel. And I'm going to look at another story way back in Genesis. Back in the days when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, how does Lot fit into the picture? How does Lot fit into the picture with Israel and the Passover and us who are redeemed? Can you remember when the angels went into the city? Lot was hardly in a hurry to leave. Remember, they had settled in Sodom. I mean, they had a home. They would have had friends. There would have been some sort of business. I mean, they settled down quite nicely, thank you very much. And can you imagine somebody walked up to you and even though you knew it as a spiritual one or even an angel, you said, okay, come with me, you're leaving the city. You say, oh, better think about that. I mean, your home is there. And Lot tarried, it said. And the angel even took Lot by the arm and he, his wife and the two daughters were being led out of the city. And the moment they walked through that gate of the city, they were being, and that's the word one, emancipated. Emancipated, they were being set free from the death and destruction that would befall this city of sin. They came out of darkness into light. Israel was emancipated from the judgments that befell Egypt. We, beloved, each and every one who have proclaimed Jesus as Lord, have been emancipated, set free by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus, who is the Passover Lamb sacrificed for us. But then, as Lot walked away from the city, and he went up the hill away from the city, he was being, word two, separated. Separated. And here we see Israel in the wilderness being separated before arriving into the promised land. And we too, beloved, the Lord says you're in the world but you're not of it. Be ye separate. When we come to the Lord, when we have believed and when we have repented, there must be a change in our lifestyles. We can't be like that the way it was before. There must be an evidence of a change because literally repentance means to turn around, to turn your back on the devil and to walk towards God. The word root in repentance in Hebrew, teshuvah, also means to be healed, to be made whole again. And repentance, true repentance, covered by the blood of the Lamb means that all your sins are forgiven, you are made whole again. But then, in this place of separation, did the Lord God not give an instruction to Lot and his wife? He said, don't look back. It is at this point, my beloved brethren, where many fail. Many fail. This is where the devil loves to get in. I know myself, I've been there, I can testify of this. When I came to Jesus, when I was wrenched away from my wife, when I was rejected, when I was buried, literally, because I'm dead, because I blasphemed, I've joined the Gentiles, I've become one like Hitler, a Christian, because Jewish people see Hitler as a Christian. He was a Catholic, so he was a Christian, he followed Christ. We hardly see any evidence of that, but how can Israel see the difference? And there were times where I was able to praise God, but suddenly came that yearning, looking back, oh God, I had my home, I had my business then, my wife. And you know, once that starts, looking back, it can turn into depression. Depression is of the devil. Depression is self. Depression bites inwards. It rots from inward right to the outside, and it destroys. There's another thing, of course, having sorrow. Sorrow is outward. Sorrow is for another. Sorrow can lead to helping and being of use to someone in great pain and need. Now, what did Lot's wife do? Did she sort of look around? Is this what God meant when he says, don't look back? No. Again, the Hebrew is a great advantage, of course. It says that Lot's wife didn't look back. It said she turned. Now, the Hebrew phrase there is turned, and it is a moving phrase. Lot's wife simply couldn't leave her past life, and she walked back far enough to be engulfed in that great fire that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We have a picture that she stood right beside her husband, and that she turned into this pillar of salt. But in the Hebrew shows that she turned and she just walked back. This is what the devil would try to do to each and every one of us. This is what the devil was doing to Israel. Always looking back, oh God must have hated us to bring us here into this situation. Having to face an enemy, oh we're afraid. There's a real lesson in this wilderness, isn't there, for us? Some of us, I know, are still looking back at past sins. Some of us are burdened in our hearts for past sins. Some of us feel that we're not even wholly saved sometimes. Oh Lord, I'm not good enough. Oh God, I'm not worthy. Beloved, I remember Bill Archibald saying this, and it's so true. You are saved not by what you did, but by what Jesus did. We must remember at all times that we were saved by grace. Israel was saved by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. He had given Israel a promise of redemption. Lot was saved by that same kind of love and grace. His wife failed. So here we see the emancipation of Lot. The emancipation of Israel. The emancipation of each and every one of us who proclaim Jesus as Lord. Now we must ask ourselves, are we separate? Are we living a different life than all those others out there? Or are we just doing the same things? I want to challenge some of the young people. When you were in Egypt and you obtained some of your riches, and this doesn't apply only to the young people, it applies to each and every one of us. Remember Abraham when he lied and he went to Egypt after he'd only just arrived in the promised land, and he got caught out by this pagan king. And Abraham got thrown out of the land, and he made a big mistake. He was still known as Abram then. He took Egypt with him. Have we separated ourselves from our past lives? Have we held on to those things that we obtained in Egypt illegally, unlawfully? Do you know, because of that sin of Abraham, the father of faith, who later became the great father of faith, we have an Israel-Arab conflict today, because what was one of the things he obtained in Egypt? Hagar, which brought forth Ishmael. We need to examine ourselves. When we left Egypt, did we leave Egypt in Egypt and came unto the Lord empty-handed? That's the place of separation. Never looking back. Don't look back. Satan, who would have you looking back, will try to destroy. Paul says, I look forward, not looking back, running the race. And this is our charge. But now there is word three. We've been emancipated. We are separated, I pray. But the third word is possession. Possession. Lot, after he was emancipated and separated, received the instruction from God, go and possess that mountain. Did Lot go?
No.
Israel said unto Israel, go and possess the land. Did they go? No. God is saying to us, continue throughout Scripture, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, a relationship with Jesus is sort of a come and go situation. Jesus, come unto me, all you are heavy laden. Lay your burdens upon me. And soon as you arrive at his feet and say, yes, Lord, you repent, now go. Go and be disciples. Be disciplined. Don't look back. Go forward. Take hold of your possession. I am your possession. And share this possession with others. The promised land is the end full possession. Egypt, we know, is an analogy or a picture of sin. Pharaoh is a picture and an analogy of Satan. We see Moses in the Passover story as an incomplete picture, but indeed a picture of the deliverer, our Lord Jesus. And the promised land is of the time which is yet to come. We today are still in the wilderness. We haven't yet received our full possession. Even though we are citizens of the kingdom right now, we hold citizenship, and at the same time we hold responsibilities of being a citizen. You did this as a citizen of this nation or this state, particularly yesterday by the voting. It is a responsibility. The responsibility in the citizenship of God is to go and share the word. We're living in heavy times. So much is happening, and God is saying, go and preach that message. Oh, go and see them emancipated, set free. Set free from the punishment of death. Oh, teach them and share with them and love them and show them how to live a Christ-separated life. To leave the things of Egypt back in Egypt. I know I had to do this when I came. I had certain records and music and books and things and little novelties I purchased overseas as souvenirs around the house. They had to be thrown out because they belonged to Egypt. And then we need to learn to walk without fear, to be able to trust the God upon high, for he is our possession. Let each and every one of us possess him, for he has filled us by his Spirit. And take that call to go out and preach the gospel. And in closing, I want to share just one other thought in relation to those three words. That in him, in this walk in the wilderness towards our full possession, he gives us another charge. That charge of faith. As you know, it is written in the Word of God, of course, that indeed, if you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. That kind of faith will have results. My brother Con and I, we go out and share the gospel throughout this nation and the world. But before this is done, we do one thing before. We spend a great deal of time in prayer and in fasting. Because it says there in the Word of God about that grain of mustard seed, this kind of faith does not come without prayer and fasting. I've heard it said, I don't believe I need to fast anymore, beloved. In this time, in this age, with what's happening right now, the body of Christ should be in much prayer and fasting. Only through prayer and fasting and going out in faith, presenting the gospel, presenting that full possession, shall we see every seat filled in this place and in other churches. Beloved, are you emancipated today? Set washed clean by the blood of the Lamb? You have? Are you living a Christ-separated life? Not looking towards the glamour and the luxuries that the world may offer, but looking towards the things of God. Do you know I preach a prosperity doctrine? I believe in prosperity doctrine. I believe that as we give of ourselves, that Lord will prosper. In the last 5 years, I have been prospered. I've seen 44 Jewish lives saved. Oh, what a richness. 44 lives! As Con and I have shared, as the Lord has gone before, we can't take credit for any of it because it all by the power of His Spirit as He touched and challenged life. We've seen hundreds of lives saved. Oh, how prosperous that is. That is the riches in God, that when we go to be with Him, there's going to be a great rejoicing of a family. That's my prosperity doctrine. Give of yourself. Everything we own, we ourselves are all His. Jesus gave all of Himself. God held nothing back. I pray today that from this lesson in the wilderness, none of us will hold anything back, for we are truly to give our lives a living sacrifice unto Him. Even in the face of death, we should be willing to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. I have a story I've written in my book, which I won't share now, about a woman who was responsible for the salvation of 10,000 Jewish lives in the Netherlands during World War II. She was given a vision by God. 10,000 Jews were saved. On top of that, 300,000 other people were saved as well. They were placed into hiding. And as she was on that cattle train going to Ravensbrück, where the Nazis slaughtered her over a period of 3 months because of their hatred of her, she wrote this little note to her beloved family, to her husband. She said, "Dear ones, I have been able to sing the praises of my God. He's so near and He's so close unto me. Oh, believe at all times. Keep on praying for one another. Remember that eternal life is much more important than this earthly one. Your beloved mother." She wrote it on a piece of toilet paper as she managed to push it through a crack of the cattle train. It was found and had reached her husband on the 1st of September 1950, who survived the war. Let us give of ourselves. It is urgent. There's so much to be done, and I pray that we have a heart to go and win souls. That is our possession today.